there are certain passages in Scripture that every time I go back to them, I tear up. I read it, I tear up. And this is certainly one of them. In fact, I started writing this kind of just for me. Like, I was like, I was reading through it, and I was like, man. And I just started researching it, and as I was researching, I started putting notes down. And then I was formulating. I was like, oh, this, you know, I could do this as a message. Then he asked me to share tonight. I was like, oh, I got something. So I was. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. John chapter 20, I'll read verses 1 through 16, and then we'll dive in. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple and were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head not laying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him in Aramaic, and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this time together, just to get together, to have some snacks, and to dive into your word. We pray that you would bless the teaching of your word tonight, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, first off, we start off with Mary coming to the tomb early morning, right? It's still dark as she comes up, and she quickly realizes that the stone is gone. It's been rolled away from Jesus' tomb. And she runs to tell the disciples. In it then, we see Peter and John, who, keep in mind, like, just keep in perspective throughout all of this, Peter and John and Mary just lost their leader. They just lost, the man that they put all of their faith in, the man who they dedicated the last 3 years of their life to, who they saw teach wonderful things and do inexplicable things. They just lost Jesus, who they loved and who loved them, who gently taught them and guided them like the good shepherd that he is. That must have felt so hopeless. That's partly why I love this passage so much, because you put yourself in their shoes and they must have just felt so hopeless, and it must have felt so dark and scared. They didn't have the comfort that we have of skipping ahead, right? They couldn't skip ahead a couple of pages in their Bible to see that Jesus was going to rise again. They had things like the prophecies, of course. They had Jesus himself telling them numerous times that, "Hey, I'm going to come back." But they didn't understand it yet, which is really understandable if you think about it. You really can't blame them for not fully grasping it. After all, the idea of someone rising again from the dead
is an outlandish idea. It's not something that just happens regularly. And yet we have trouble wrapping our heads around or remembering or, you know, coming up with simple, normal things in everyday life. Just recently, Jamie and I are still having this debate around our house, and I think I'm right. I'll let you guys be the judge. You're only going to get my side of the story, though. So that's the benefit of having a microphone in front of you. You can give your side of the story. So we had a thing I was supposed to do about 3 months ago. I was supposed to get a gift card of an unspecified amount, a gift card for a family member, and I was supposed to do it in like early December. Well, fast forward like way past Christmas, like I think the beginning of February, I finally was ready to get this gift card, and I go, and I'm kind of proud of myself. I go in, I get the gift card, and I bring on my, I finally did it, and I put it on the counter, and Jamie opens it up, and she looks at it, and she goes, this is $40. I'm like, yeah, seemed like a good amount to me. Apparently, that was not an adequate amount. I didn't know that. She said, no, your sister gave 50. Gave, past tense, gave 50. We need to give 50. And I was like, oh, okay. So the next day, I'm proud of myself again because I go back like right away. I didn't procrastinate at all. Next day, went back, got a $50 gift card, brought it back, all proud of myself, put it on the counter. I'm happy. I'm done with my task that I had 2 months to do. And then she looks at it and goes, this is only $50. You were supposed to get $100. And I was like, no, you said 50. My point is not that I was correct and Jamie was wrong, although some would argue that I was. My point is that if we can get something as simple and as normal as that wrong, and I can get lots of things wrong, trust me, we could certainly get the idea of someone rising again from the dead wrong, even if they just tell us. You know, it's gonna, I don't know. We'd probably think, oh, he's probably just saying something, you know, that we just don't understand. Yeah, I don't know. We wouldn't think that much of it, right? So it would have been easy to not fully grasp what Jesus was, or the prophecies were talking about. But we get to see them in this moment get a glimmer of hope in their darkness. They race to the tomb. John wins the race and is sure to tell everyone, which I love, by the way, because I would do the same thing. I'd be if I was the first one there, I would let all my friends know. But he gets to let everyone know throughout history, which is kind of cool. Everyone who would read the Bible. Man, so they get to the empty tomb. John peers inside, but Peter, in typical Peter fashion, just goes right in, right? And it says in verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for as they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Just imagine the hope and the excitement that must have been welling up inside of them at this moment. They didn't fully yet understand what was going on, what was happening, but to go from that level of despair and darkness to that level of hope and light must have just been incredible. And now I want to pause here for a moment and remark on two things from just this little part of the passage that we're going through today. And the first thing I wanted to remark on was how different we can be as true believers in Jesus. Just look how different John and Peter behave in this account. Both love Jesus dearly. Both were deeply attached to Jesus, but they react so differently. Peter was kind of the wrecking ball type of personality, right? In typical Peter fashion, he just bursts right in, while John, being more careful and slow to act, simply peers in, right? But we in the church, and just people in general, tend to look down on other people because they don't react to the same way we do, or they aren't like us and don't do things our way. We tend to measure people according to our own standards instead of understanding that we are all, in fact, different. We are wired differently. We do different things. We see things a different way. But we want everyone to react like we react. But we are all different in the church. There's plenty of passages like in Romans 12 that point this out. We are all different, and that is a good thing. And we should celebrate those differences and utilize them for building up his church. A good example of this is Jamie and I. We tend to have opposite reactions when it comes to people when they come crying to us, right? A friend or a kid, it could be one of our kids for that matter, comes crying to us about something. They come crying to Jamie, and she'll hug them and comfort them and let them cry. If they come crying to me, generally speaking, I'll hug them and let them cry for a minute, but I'm going to tell them something to the effect of, you know, walk it off is going to be my reaction most time if they're hurt or whatever. Or if it's a friend, I'll be like, all right, pull yourself together, man. Let's see what we can, what can you do about this? What can you do differently in the future? Whatever, you know, whatever it may be. I tend to be less sympathetic, right? Both approaches are good and are needed sometimes. Both approaches also can be less than helpful sometimes. If you only ever comfort and hug the person's never going to learn from it. This goes for kids and adults alike, right? But if your tendency is mine, just like mine, or to just think to yourself, quit whining and do something about it, you're not really being there for the person, are you? They might, sometimes people just need a hug. I tried to hug Pastor Larson the other day, but he wouldn't hug me back. But sometimes we just need a hug, right? I don't know why he wouldn't hug me back. Now, obviously, this is just an example, and there's many differences in the church, and these are good things. It is good that not everyone is like me or like Pastor Larson or like Jamie. You know, it's a good thing to have all these differences in the church, because that's what makes us the church, that's what makes us the body, and that's what makes us function properly, right? That's what builds up the church. So we need to keep that in mind and show grace towards one another and remember that and show grace to one another and not just think that everyone needs to be like us. We need all the different approaches. And the second thing that actually J.C. Ryle brought up on this topic that I wanted to share with you guys tonight is the fact that there may be quite a bit of ignorance amongst true believers. Peter and John knew the scriptures. Peter and John also heard Jesus talk about his resurrection. You would think, given all that, they would have been waiting at the tomb on the third day, just waiting. Okay, when's the stone going to get rolled away? Oh, here's Jesus. Come on, Jesus. You know, they didn't get it. It's not until they see that Jesus' body is missing that they even begin to comprehend what's going on. They were true believers. They had true faith, but they were lacking understanding. And the same is true for you and I in our Christian walk. There are certain views and certain doctrines that the Bible clearly teaches when you read it that we, even though we may have read it numerous times, we don't fully understand it yet. It doesn't click. Until one day we hear it taught out of God's word, or we're reading something, we're reading God's word, and all of a sudden it clicks, right? We might even look back on our old understanding of various doctrines in the past and think to ourselves, like, how could I have gotten it so wrong? Fortunately, though, for us, we have a gracious and patient God. And we must always be ready to submit and be corrected by God's word. In our pride, we might have a tendency to get a little defensive here. We might get a little, you know, prideful about it, but we need to quickly squash that defensiveness and lean not on our own understanding, but hold to the authority of God's word, which is the ultimate authority. All while thanking the Lord for being so patient with us. And we need to be patient with each other in this regard as well. We can have a tendency to think like, oh, we get it, you know, that person doesn't understand it. No, they might not get that little doctrine, but maybe they get this one better. You know, we can't get prideful on just because we know things better than other people. Because then we have another issue. Then we have a pride issue, don't we? But that's our tendency, though. We tend to look down on people who don't understand things like we do. And we need to be gracious and as patient with them as God is with us. Because God is way more patient with us than we could ever be with them. So we need to keep that in mind. All right. So now, back to our scene, we get back to Mary, right? She's back at the tomb. She's weeping. After all, in her mind, the body of her beloved Jesus has been stolen. She stoops down to look into the tomb, and at this time she sees two angels in there, one at the foot of where Jesus' body was and one at the head. Interestingly enough, a lot of theologians kind of equate this or relate this to the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim on both sides. And these angels ask her a question. In verse 13, they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." If you think about it from the angels' perspectives, this is like the most inappropriate time to be crying tears of sadness. This is Easter morning. Jesus has risen. This is a great time of joy. From their perspective, the only tears that should be shed are tears of joy. But Mary in this moment doesn't realize this, right? But I'm sure the angels understood that. In this moment for Mary, this must have really felt like the last straw. She just got done seeing what they did to Jesus. She just got done seeing him die on the cross, and now they desecrate his tomb and steal his body? This must have been she must have just been devastated at this moment, which makes it a little bit understandable why she sees these angelic beings and doesn't, like, you know, she just kind of answers their question and just basically walks away instead of maybe, you know, asking them some questions. You think she would have been shocked to see these angelic beings in there, although it doesn't say how they portrayed themselves, but still, there's just two guys standing in this, you know, I don't know, I would probably ask some questions, but either way, she is in mourning. And oftentimes when we are in true mourning, we're not in the right mind. We can't think straight. I mean, honestly, when you're in mourning, you don't think clearly. You can often be pretty oblivious to what's going on around you. And she is in mourning. When you're in mourning, your emotions are being completely spent on that. You're not thinking about other things, which may help us understand why we see her in the next portion of our scripture in verse 14, not recognize Jesus. It says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" So, in comes Jesus. And Jesus talks to her and asks her, you know, what's wrong. And she just assumes he's the gardener. Maybe she doesn't recognize Jesus because perhaps Jesus cloaked himself so that she couldn't recognize him. Maybe it was the scars from the cross that she couldn't recognize him for. Maybe it's because it's still kind of dark at this time. Or maybe it's just through her tear-filled eyes she couldn't see who it is. But regardless, Jesus talks to her and asks her what's wrong, and she just assumes he's the gardener. But Jesus, being ever patient and ever loving, does not let her confusion go on any longer. He simply says her name, Mary. And no one has ever said her name quite like that. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name, and they follow his voice. Then it says, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Her tears of sadness turn to tears of joy. Her teacher, her loving Jesus was dead. She was there at the cross. She saw what they did to him, but he is alive again. Mary's story here, as J.C. Ryle put it as a question, he asks the question, how is it that many who profess to call themselves Christians do so little for the Savior whose name they bear? And I would argue that it is really a low sense of the debt and obligation we truly owe to Jesus. Mary Magdalene knew. She knew what she owed Jesus. We see in the Gospels, Mark and Luke, Jesus removed 7 demons from her. She knew where she came from. She loved Jesus all the more because of it. Perhaps that is why we see her being the person last at the cross and first at the grave. We, as we go about life, need to remember this. We must remember that while we were still lost in our sins, Christ died for us. We must thank the Lord every moment of every day for his grace toward us. This is why Paul in Romans 12, before he says to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, tells us, starts off the verse, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to live our lives in the constant light of God's mercy. Because when you do, it changes how you live. At that point, living for Jesus isn't a chore. It's not something you just have to do. It's not an obligation. It is a privilege. And Mary seems to understand that. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time as well. So, I hope this is a good reminder to you as it was to me this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for examples like this in your scriptures, Lord. We pray that we would be people who constantly live just remembering what you did for us, Lord. And we pray that we would be people who have that drive us, have that drive our behavior, have us live more for you every single day, Lord. And we just thank you for this evening and this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.